taught those this morning. Turn in our Bibles. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's all stand in reverence to God's Word. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10, the Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Let's bow. Our most kind and gracious Lord, we do thank You this morning for all You do for us, Lord. Lord, we thank You for Your Word, that, Lord, we can grow stronger in You. Lord, we thank You for Your churches, Lord, that are discipling and teaching others about You, and, Lord, sending missionaries at home and abroad. And, Lord, we thank You, Lord, for this country, that we're able to still worship and sing praises to You freely. Lord, we do ask this morning if You would be with each one here. Lord, if there is one here that doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, that before they leave this building, they would trust You. Lord, we do ask that You'd be with each one here this morning, that You would open their hearts and minds to Your Word, that they would take all their worries and, Lord, off the world, and, Lord, that they would lay it at Your feet, and, Lord, that they would be attentive to Your Word. And we thank You. I ask You, Lord, to hide me behind Thy cross. It has nothing to do with me. It's all about Jesus. And we thank You in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I titled this "Clear and Present Danger." There's a movie called that. I watched it years ago. I think it was Harrison Ford. Yeah, good show. But anyway, that's not what it's about. Actually, it's about clear and present danger. And it kind of, this come to mind really because of a little tiny place that's causing a lot of trouble. I don't pronounce his name right. I wouldn't pronounce his name right probably if I could, but it starts out with Kim. He's a little pervert over in Korea, North Korea, and he's causing lots of issues. He's really a clear and present danger. And the world, honestly, the U.S., honestly, has set back and let this monster of a little brat, snot-nosed brat, I hope he hears this, do what he's done. And he has played his little game and played his little game, but he really has become a real problem. At one time, he was really not much of a problem. His father and grandfather's, their little family regime thing they've had going on all these years. They are cruel people. And it's just plain to see that he's gotten out of control. And he's kind of like a Walmart kid. You see some Walmart kids, they just get out of control. I went in Walmart the other day and there was one laying on the floor kicking. And I'm like, give him to me just 5 minutes. I can fix his issue. But that's what this guy is. But the reason is because he's gone unchecked. They've just let him do his little thing, and they've just let him grow into the present danger that he has become. Now, this isn't part of the sermon, but I'll go ahead and tell you, if you're not backing Trump on what Trump's thinking on doing, him and Mad Dog Maddox, by the way, I like that man, If you're not backing him on that, shame on you. They ought to blow that dadblame place a big hole in the ground and show the rest of the world you don't mess with us. They should. Now, whether they will or not depends on the little pervert over there in North Korea, whether he gets any more stupider than he's got. Is stupider a word? All right. Whether he gets more stupid than what he is, and he probably will. But it's a clear and present danger. Now, I read this section of Ephesians because we have a clear and present danger in this world today. His name is Satan. Now, verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the world, rulers of this darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We wrestle against that. And to be honest with you, we have allowed it to go unchecked in this country, in this great nation that we live in, which, by the way, is still the greatest nation in the world. But nonetheless, we've allowed it to go unchecked, and it's gotten way out of hand. It really has. The devil is real, and he is working diligently to destroy those around you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your testimony. And he would love nothing better than destroy the Lord's churches, including Wagon Wheel. Amen? That's what he would like. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that he goes around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's what he is doing. He's had free reign. He's made a mess over the years. Job. Chapter 1 of Job tells us about a man in the east. He was had great riches. He was a godly man. He eschewed evil. He feared God. In other words, he had a reverent fear of God. And because, you know, a reverent fear of God, we need that. And basically what that is we know who He is. We know what He's done for us, what He's capable of doing. That's called a reverent fear. Listen, I had a reverent fear of my dad because I knew who he was, and I knew what he could do and what he was capable of doing, and I knew what he would do. I wasn't scared of him in the fact that I cringed every time my dad come around. And that's the same way we need to be with God. We need to realize who God is. He holds our very breath in the palm of His hand. And we need to have that fear. But that Job was that man. He feared God. He eschewed evil. In other words, he avoided it. He shunned it. He stayed away from evil. We can learn a lot from Job. But there came a day that, guess what? Job, his whole family, all his money, everything was taken away from Job, all basically in one day. But yet Job sinned not. In other words, he sinned not foolishly against God. He didn't say, "Well, God, you don't love me, la 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 la." You know, the devil works in a lot of different ways. The devil knows that his time is short. He does. In Revelation chapter 12, the last part of it, it says, "Because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." You see, he's working diligently. Satan isn't using anything new, so we ought to know what to expect from Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Look, if you've read the Bible, you know what his devices are. He hasn't come at you with anything new, nor will he come at you with anything new. It's all right there for us to learn. It's knowledgeable for us to be able to gain that and realize what his tactics are. He's the god of this world, according to 2 Corinthians 4:4. Satan sways the entire world 1 John 5:19 says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." He sways the entire world, and the wickedness therein is His doing. Who do you think behind that little pervert over there in North Korea? Satan is. That's who's behind that. Who do you think behind all the riots that we have because so-and-so got elected or so-and-so didn't get elected or some cop shot somebody and because he was black and it's all a mess, or this guy beat this guy up, this cop beat this, they done wrong in prison. Satan's behind all that. He is there to cause all of the problems. And he keeps it stirred constantly. But it's because he's gone unchecked. We've allowed it to just keep going and keep going and keep going, and we've got a mess. Satan is and has false teachers. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." He can make himself look good. He can make himself stand behind a pulpit and teach. And listen, don't marvel about that. "Therefore, it is no great thing," in verse 15, "if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." One day, they will pay for it. But right now, they're out there and they've got people fooled. See, we probably got, I don't know, 50, 55 people here today maybe. There's churches today that's got 10,000 people in their church, and the name Jesus Christ is never mentioned. It's all about you do this and you do that, you'll be okay. You make sure you give your money to God. They're careful to say that. Of course, they're the ones collecting it. And He'll bless you and take care of you. And there's people fall for that stuff. Thousands and thousands of people fall for that stuff. Listen, His ministers are out there working constantly. From the beginning, His goal was to be worshipped. His goal was to be God. You go over in Isaiah 14. Let's go there. Go to Isaiah chapter 14. It's right after Genesis. A few books. Isaiah 14. Verse 12 is where I'm going to begin at. Isaiah 14, verse 12. The Bible says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." I. His whole idea was he was going to be God. He wants worship. That's what he wants. We call that P-R-I-D-E, pride. Listen, pride is the beginning of your downfall. That's where it all began at. He wanted that from the beginning. Satan wanted Eve to doubt God's love. "Yea, hath God said." Well, he knew what God said. She knew what God said. But he wanted her to question it. "Yea, hath God said." He wanted Jesus to doubt God's love, and he's still telling the same lies today. He wants you to doubt God's love. He wants you to doubt that God cares for you. That's his main goal. And if it goes unchecked, listen, we get in real trouble. Let's go to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. That's the book right after Malachi. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Matthew 4, verse 1 says, "Then was Jesus led up to the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Let me stop right there just a moment. Let me tell you something. You see, when you read this account, Jesus had just showed up. John the Baptist baptized Him. Jesus was about to start His ministry. So, bless Hollywood's heart, he wasn't healing birds when he was 10 years old. And he wasn't raising cats from the dead and whatever. He didn't start his work and his ministry until after he was baptized. Let me add this in there. You make a decision to serve the Lord. You make a decision in your life and say, you know what, I'm going to do this for the Lord. I'm going to turn my life around for the Lord. I'm going to live for the Lord. You can count on what's coming. You're going to get attacked. It's going to happen. If you're here today and you think you know the Lord's your Savior, and you ain't getting attacked by Satan, you need to get saved. That, or either you need to get off the pew. Because apparently you ain't doing nothing. Because that's the only time Satan's going to leave you alone. He don't bother those people down here at the bar on Fremont Street. Or the ones here in town. He don't bother them. They're doing good. He don't want to mess with them. The one he wants to mess with is the one that has decided, guess what? I'm going to serve the Lord. That's who he wants to mess with. You take a stand for Jesus Christ in your family, and you can count on it. It's coming. He said, then was Jesus led up in the Spirit. By the way, that was the Holy Spirit. Into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. I'm sure he was. And when the tempter, that's the devil, came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Who's the God of this world? Satan. How did he get that? How in the world did he get to become the God of this world? Adam gave it to him. It was given to Adam. And Adam just turned around and didn't even sell it to him. He didn't even get a profit off of it. He just turned around and said, "Here, you take it." When he sinned, that's exactly what he done. He gave it to the devil. And again, the devil taketh him up into the seedy mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. You see, he wants you to doubt God. He wanted Eve to doubt God. He wanted Eve to doubt God's love. He wanted Eve to, Jesus to doubt God's love. And he wants you to do the same thing. You see, he wants us to doubt God's provisions for us. You see, verse 3, it says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God. Now, get that. If thou be the Son of God. Listen, he knew who he was. He knew the whole time who he was dealing with. But, you know, Jesus. Don't forget, Jesus was 100% man. He wasn't there in his divine self. He wasn't there as God. He was there as a human being. He said, well, hey, if you're the Son of God, you're hungry. Turn these stones into bread. See, now how does he deal with us? You know, if God loved you really and truly, you'd make a lot more money than you make. If God truly loved you, you'd have that nice, that big, huge house up there on top of the hill over here that overlooks it. If God really loved you, you'd have that. You know, that's the way he gets us to thinking. If God really loved you, I mean, hey, Jim, man, you're serving God day and night and you're preaching his word. You know, if God really loves you, man, somebody just give you a motorcycle. And they might even give you a Pontiac G8. One of them hopped up ones. That's what God wants us to think. You see, God provides for us. If you go read in Matthew chapter 6, which really is where all of this started out at, to be honest, he said he provides for us. He said, hey, look at the birds. What do? Do they go out and plant gardens? God takes care of them. He's going to take care. Listen, I may not sit down every night at the Hilton and eat a T-bone. Or a porterhouse, medium rare. But you know what? I eat. It shows. I'll lose a pound here and a pound there, and then I find it again. Usually I find one to go with it. And also, you don't want to be alone. You know, instead of when you're done eating last night, what did I do? I went to Walmart, walked all my food off, and then stopped and got a pork egg roll, Jack in the Box. Man, them dudes are good. I like them. Dip them in ranch. Woo! Added to it. But see, he wants you to doubt. He wants you to doubt the protection that God offers us. God takes care of us. You see, he told Jesus, he said, hey, if you be the Son of God, throw yourself down, because the Bible says, in other words, hey, it's written, your so-called Father God has said, I'm going to take care of you. If you just stump your little toe, he'll take care of you. You see, that's what God says to us. Maybe this might not be tempting, because God says, do not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, I can think of some ways you'd tempt him. I've tempted him several times by doing some stupid stuff. But let's get to something a little more realistic. Let's say you know a unreal diabetic. You know one of these people that got to have it. And they decide, well, I ain't going to take it. Jesus will take care of me. I just got to have faith. You're tempting it, I think. I think it'd be lined out in there. God gave somebody brains enough to fix you some medicine that'll help you. You probably ought to use it. You know, that's kind of like my heart medicine. They tell me if you take it, you probably live a little longer. Well, God, you know what? I'll die when God's timing. Well, I might push it. You know, He gives us enough sense. But He does. He tempts us like that. He says, well, if God loved you, you know, you could do all these things. Verse 9. Verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. You see, he gets us to questioning God's purposes for our life. Well, now, if God loved me, I'd have most anything I wanted. But He keeps me tied down. You know, if I read the Bible, when I read in the book of James, it kind of convicts me about certain things. And, well, I got to set that aside because I got to put that. But you see, God's just trying to protect us because He knows what all these things the world offers will do to us. But Satan wants us to say, well, yeah, but you know what? Just once. Just once. You go back and look at what we just read. If thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they may be made bread. He didn't say, come on now, try it out and see. He just wanted one time. Just one time, Jesus. Listen to what I'm saying. Just one time, do this. Went on to the next one. Just this once. Try it. Just one time, bow down to me, and I'll give you all of this. You see, he tells us the same lie. Oh, you know, that stuff won't hurt you. All of the things the world offers. I ain't got to tell you what it is. You know what it is. That won't hurt you. You know, you just try it just once. But just once may get you hooked. That's all he's got to have. Just one time. Just one time. And maybe it don't hook you. But the next time, it's not near as hard to get you to try it just once. And that's the way it works. Just one time. Look at that. Oh, yeah, look at that. Just one time. Because if you'll look at it the one time, you'll probably look at it again. And it's easier to draw you in. See, that's the way Satan works. That's all he was asking Jesus. Just one time. Do that. Notice verse 11. It says, then the devil leaveth, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. But let's read another account. Write this down in your margin. You don't have to turn there. But in Luke chapter 4, verse 13, this is the same account. It says, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. In other words, he's going to come back. You might get victory over him this time. He was thinking, yeah, Jesus, you outdone me this time. But I'll be back. Listen, when we get victory over Jesus with something, when we overcome something with Jesus and we get that victory over the devil, don't think, well, got her whipped. Don't have to worry about it now. Old devil, he's gone. Yeah, that's a lie straight out of the pit of hell. He's going to be back and try even harder. You see, he came back to Jesus. He tempts us daily. He used Peter. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16 real quick. Matthew 16, verse 21, it says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." Oh, so from this time, he started telling his disciples, "Listen, this is what's going to happen, guys. I want you to pay attention to me. What's going to take place is I've got to go through this, and I'm going to have a trial, and they're going to treat me bad. I got some suffering, and then they're going to hang me on a cross and kill me." Oh. But look what Peter says. 22. "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him." Rebuke Jesus? That's pretty bold. "Saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." He's using his friend, close friend Peter, the disciple and apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Satan's using him. Listen, he wanted, Peter said, no, you got to abandon that deal. We ain't going to allow that to happen. We're not going to allow you to die on the cross. I'm thinking now that I know things, Peter, shut up. Of course, I wasn't there. But listen, I'm glad the Lord Jesus died on the cross. Because the fact is, because Jesus died on the cross, I can go to heaven. Heavens, did you hear what I said? We can go to heaven because Jesus died on the cross. Did you hear that nut? Amen, brother. Amen. Hallelujah. Listen, we can go to heaven because Jesus died on the cross for my sins and for yours, Brian. That's exciting. But Peter was going to stop him. Satan was using him. Oh, but that ain't all. Go to the book of John real quick. Chapter 6. John chapter 6. There was a big crowd. Jesus fed them. Thousands of people. And Jesus fed them. It's an awesome story. How many was it? 5,000? Or was it the 4,000? Five. 5,000 people he fed. But look at verse 15. Hey, listen, these people were excited. Jesus fed them all. They're sitting there like, how did he do that? Listen, he didn't run down to Albertson's and get chicken. No, he used a miracle. And he fed 5,000 people. Well, now, there's a big chance there were more like 10 to 20,000 people there. It said 5,000 men. But there were women and children there as well. So don't miss that. But look at verse 15. It says, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." What? Listen, Jesus is going to be king. Jesus was telling them, "I'm going to be king. I'm going to sit on the throne of David." And they done decided, well, let's do it now. Ain't no need to wait. Satan was using them people. If they could have convinced him and drug him on over and made him king, listen, Things would have changed. Same way with poor old Peter. Matter of fact, Satan used him twice. He chopped the ear off of one dude. And to stop them from arresting Jesus. What was he thinking? He didn't understand. But that's the way Satan works. That crowd. You see, Satan will use anybody in your life. He'll use your children. Oh yeah. Bless their little hearts. My littlest granddaughter, Riley. You notice how quiet it is? They're out of town. My son will listen to this message and he'll say, "Great, Dad." But you see how Satan uses children? He does. Right about the time you're going to have invitation, everybody's got to go to the bathroom. He uses your bladder too. Everybody, all the kids start, "I'm ready to go home." And, you know, and then that gets you all upset. It gets other people all upset. And we let it happen. It happens because Satan uses it. You see, he'll use your children. Satan will use your mom and dad. Satan uses grandparents. He does. He uses your friends. "Oh man, I've had these friends for so long and they do anything for me." Yeah, except go to church, will you? They're good friends, ain't they? Run out of money and whatever else and see how long they hang out. He'll use your spouse to cause you problems. Oh, he uses Sandy. Stir her up over something and she'll give me that look and I'm like, "What'd I do?" Or he'll use me to pop off and say something stupid. And then I told Brother Louis. No, I told Brother Roger, I said, "Every now and then I got to duck when I say that. Because I know something's coming." Either that or run out of the room real quick. He will use all sorts of little things to get to your heart to make you doubt God. He does. He's good at what he does. And that's why I read Ephesians. Listen, we have got to remember, we've got to realize it is a reality that we are fighting Satan on a daily basis. Not just once in a while. I fight him every day. You see, the Lord's experience of temptation, it prepared him to be our high priest. See, when you go read... go to Hebrews chapter 2. We got all day. I love that laugh, Miss Betty. I like it. Chapter 2 of Hebrews. What did they do with chapter? Oh, there it is. Verse 16. Chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 16 says, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels." He didn't take on the nature of an angel. It says he took on the seed of Abraham. "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren." Frail man. That's what he chose to be. Made like. Frail man. That's who he was dying for. Amen? "That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." In other words, Jesus was tempted so that he would understand what we go through. You can't say, "Well, Jesus never went through that." He knows what you went through. He knows how it feels. He knows what the temptation is all about. That is why He is able to help us. Look at chapter 4, verse 15. Chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted. What's that say? Like as we are, yet without sin. I like that part. I'm still having a hard time with that. I'll get it one day, but I'll be in heaven. Amen. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In other words, listen, Jesus knows what we're going through. He knows and understands the feelings of losing loved ones. He knows and understands the feeling of getting tempted with things that He needed. He understands all of those things. He knows what we go through, and He provided it for us and said, hey, but we can boldly come to the throne. I can drop it any time I need to and say, God, help me. This is too much for me to handle. He said He gives us a way out. Corinthians says He won't tempt us more than we can handle. And that's the truth. When we get to that point, that's where we drop and we say, Lord, that's all I can take. I can't handle this anymore. I need help. And He's there for us. See, you got to know, you need to remember this, that Jesus faced Satan as a man. He faced Satan as a man, not as the Son of God. He faced Satan as a man. You see, His first words were, man shall not live by bread alone. Never should we think that Jesus used any divine powers to overcome the enemy. Because if He did, then Satan succeeded. But He didn't. All of the things that Jesus used to overcome Satan, we have right there, all available to us. See, He used spiritual resources that are available to us. The power of the Holy Spirit of God. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He used the power of the Word of God. It is written, Satan. Hey, Satan, it is written. You see, we can do that. The book of James, and this is the last thing. The book of James, chapter 4. Let's all stand. Brother Philip, you come down and pick out a song. Sister Diane, we're going to have an invitation. The book of James, chapter 4, it says in verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In other words, he'll run from you. He'll flee from you. You're not going to have to run from the devil. I don't have to put it down and say, I am out of here because it's the devil. No. The devil will flee from me if I submit myself to the Lord. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. In other words, He says, cleanse your hearts. Quit sitting halfway on the fence and halfway off the fence. Quit straddling the fence. You're either going to live for me or you're not going to live for me. And if you're going to live for me, guess what? I'll back you up all the way and Satan will flee from you. Because I can say, it is written, Satan, man won't live by bread alone. It's written, Satan, we're not to tempt the Lord thy God. Get hence. Get out of here, Satan. I don't need you. But I got to submit to God. Let's bow. Most kind and gracious Lord, as we go into the invitation, I ask you, Lord, to work in the hearts of each one here. Let them realize what you're saying to them. Maybe they need to come to the altar. Lord, maybe they just need to hand it all over to you and let you take care of it. Lord, there may be one here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior. Lord, my prayer is before they leave that they would